Well, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. And this morning, we finish the book of Colossians. So look at the sermon record that we really started it about this time last year. We've had a few mini-series in there that have flown from this book, but we have worked through it. And this portion, verses 7 through 18, is not a portion that you would do responsive reading with, since there's a lot of names that are Greek names and others, which we have a hard time getting our tongue around, and I hope I'm going to be able to do fine with that this morning. Here is a group photo, really. Paul finishes this book, and he lists those that have been involved in his ministry over the years, those that he appreciates and those that he knows. And he lists here, we're going to have a chance to meet as we go through this chapter, real people. And that's the stuff of ministry, real people. Sometimes we read these books and we forget real people and these were real relationships and Paul that had real needs and these individuals came along and helped in situations where they had needs and Paul came around and helped. And we see real ministry here, description of what ministry is about. And certainly real life. And so it is, as it were, a group photo. If you could picture Paul, you know, joining with all these people, Tychicus and Archippus and Onesimus, and there they are. And you could, you know, place your finger on their face in the photos. I remember this one, and this is what he was like, and this is what she was like, and that's what's taking place. And we have a kind of a brief description of each or their part of ministry. We're going to use that to get some lessons this morning. And as I think about this portion of Scripture, I love the fact that Scripture is not just, that God was pleased in His giving us His Word. It's not just a list of precepts and information that is given to us. There are portions of Scripture that we have those commands and that instruction, but it comes in the forms of letters and narratives and stories and real people that we can relate to. And under the miracle of inspiration, God has given us exactly what we need as far as information and instruction to live the Christian life and to know of Christ and to know the truths that we need to know. And it comes to us in a form that we can relate to. And here are real people, circumstances removed from us by many thousands of years, but yet the ministry is the same as we seek to bring the gospel to the lost and as we seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, as we grow in Him, as we seek, as was sung this morning, to press forward for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so let's look at these real people and these real relationships and the real ministry, the real life of this group photo. And we begin with Tychicus. Tychicus was a faithful servant. If you have that outline, you can fill that in if you'd like to follow along. Tychicus was a faithful servant. We meet him first in Acts 24, where he was willing to leave home and travel with Paul in missionary work. Paul at this time was a target for persecution, and yet Tychicus remained with him. In fact, the initial journey that he took as Paul was bringing gift from one place to another, it was a long trip, and it was difficult circumstances, and Tychicus was willing to go along. There was even a time that Tychicus was imprisoned, but Paul was in prison, and Tychicus remained by his side. The verses say, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who was a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts." Tychicus, because of his faithful or his trustworthy character, we read other portions of Scripture, his name comes up as Paul was thinking, here are some things I oversee, but I can't do it all. I need someone who can do it. And there's Tychicus. There was a situation where Titus needed someone to come and fill the pulpit, as it were, where he was ministering in missionary work. Another time where Timothy needed someone to help out. And there Tychicus' name comes up. And here in this letter, he was a messenger. Paul finishes this letter and another letter that follows, Philemon. And he needed someone to bring the letter to Colossae and these other churches and bring not only the written letter, but also a word of encouragement to share. This is what's going on in Paul's life. And here's his letter, his word to you. And Tychicus was found faithful. Paul thought, who could deliver this message? And Tychicus was the one. And so he came to give this update and to encourage. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required among stewards that a man be found faithful or trustworthy. This is a quality that is that is necessary. If you're going to serve as an overseer over others' affairs, you need to be trustworthy. Paul could count on Tychicus. He could hand off various affairs to him. Affairs of carrying letters, affairs of caring for a church for a time, and in whatever area, and he would say, hey, I'm willing to do it, because he was faithful. He was trustworthy. And God certainly has given us affairs to manage. He's given us our lives. He's given us our money. He's given us opportunities with people that we come across. And as we sang this morning, may the Lord find us faithful in these things, trustworthy. Next, we come to Onesimus. Onesimus, verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who was one of you, that they shall make known unto you all things that are done here. Onesimus was a changed man. Onesimus was a runaway slave, and he had defrauded his master Philemon. In fact, the other letter that was being carried here was the letter of Philemon. And Onesimus had defrauded Philemon, and he had run away, and there are other circumstances that were involved in his leaving Philemon's home. In fact, Philemon, many people believe it was in Philemon's home that the church of Colossae met. And Onesimus, after he had run away, he met at some point the Apostle Paul. And he met the Apostle Paul, he heard the gospel, and he came to Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The gospel changed Onesimus, and as a result of that, fit him for service. He came back willing to serve. He came back serving alongside of Tychicus in spite of the things that he had done. The gospel has the power to do that. I think of the message of the gospel that Paul would have shared with Onesimus is the same message that we read in Scripture that we share today. The gospel tells us something about God, that God is holy. He is the creator of all things. We know there is a God by looking at the things around us. God created us. The gospel tells us something about us, though. The first man who ever lived was created in God's image to enjoy God's fellowship, but Adam sinned. And as a result of that sin, sin was passed on to all of us. The scripture says, so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin is serious because our sin is against God. And God has said the soul that sins must die. God can't overlook sin. And in His justice, He must judge sin. And so we stand condemned before our holy Creator who made us to fellowship with Him. And yet this God who is so perfect and so just, and He cannot overlook sin in His orderly and righteous universe, He's also a God of love. And He provided a way that we could be right with Him. And His way was for His Son, that God Himself would come to earth. The eternal God took on flesh. He became a man for the purpose of going to the cross of Calvary, where He would bear the price and the payment for our sin. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, and there on the cross, He bore the judgment that we deserve. The punishment for sin that we deserve was poured out on Christ, so there's none left for us. So the gospel tells us about God, who He is, His expectations and what He's done for us, and about man, who we are, and separated from God, and we need a Savior. The gospel tells us about Christ and who He is and what He's done. And then the gospel demands a response. The Bible says that when we hear the gospel, we are called to turn from our sin, acknowledge who God is, who we are, and humble ourselves as sinners and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In simple faith, the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the message that Onesimus heard, and it changed his life. It can change your life too. If you would repent of your sins and place your trust in Jesus Christ, all things would become new. You would be given a new heart that would have a heart that would pant after God, that would desire His precepts. And you would be fit for heaven, not because you're good, but because the righteousness of Christ would make you accepted before God. And if you were to stand before God and He were to say, why shall I let you into heaven? The wrong answer would be, well, I'm better than some people, or I went to church, because the scripture says that is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works that any man should boast. If you're trusting in something you could boast about, it's the wrong way. But when you stand before God And he says, why should I let you, sinner in heaven? You can say, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin. And I have his righteousness on my account, and I'm resting in him. And you are welcomed in on that basis. It changed Onesimus' life, fit him for service. He's called faithful. He's called a beloved brother, one of their number. Here, a runaway slave, and he returns, and he joins their fellowship and their worship, and we're reminded that there's no room for class warfare in Christ's church. Next, we come to verse 10, Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greeteth you, and Mark's sister, son of Barnabas, concerning whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Aristarchus was a friend in need. He's called here a fellow prisoner. Aristarchus was one who was willing to give up his own freedom to minister to Paul. In Acts chapter 19, verse 29, we read of a circumstance where Paul was in Ephesus and he was preaching the message that I just shared with you, the message of Christ. And the whole city of Ephesus was in an uproar. Imagine some of you were at the pumpkin festival in Keene yesterday. There's a lot of people there. Imagine if all of them were in an uproar against a small group of people. Ephesus is bigger than that, okay? The whole city was in an uproar over what was taking place. And Paul was the focus of it. And Aristarchus stood by his side. He was seized in the course of this riot. And they were dragged into a huge stadium. Think of a football stadium. And there the anger was directed. And eventually, through providential circumstances, God directed. And the situation dispersed according to God's will. And yet there is Aristarchus. He was not ashamed to be identified with Paul. Even in hardship, he was a friend in need. He was a friend of Paul's, the minister. He was a friend of the gospel because he stood for Christ. And then in that verse I read, verse 10, we're introduced to, after Aristarchus, John Mark. John Mark. John Mark was a restored helper. A restored helper. You see, John Mark had abandoned Paul during the first missionary journey, so that when Paul came to his second time of missionary journey and visiting churches, he didn't want to take Paul with him. Let's take a look at that passage in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Paul was ministering with Barnabas at this time. Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And so there was this disappointment that Paul saw in John Mark. And yet later we read in Paul's letters that John Mark was, Paul requested that John Mark would come to him, and that because he would be helpful to him. And so he was a restored helper. One time, Paul said, no, you can't travel. You haven't been faithful. And then later on, that was restored. We read in 1 Peter 5:13 that Mark was associated with Peter. And it may be that through Peter's ministry, he was restored. Peter was no stranger to failure. He, if you remember, was the apostle who denied the Lord three times after he said, I would never deny. And yet he did. And he was restored. And possibly through the counsel and pastoral ministry of Peter, John Mark was reminded of his responsibilities. And he was restored in his relationship. Or simply, maybe even just encouraged in a point where things turned around, where Paul was in a position to minister with him again. And his restoration resulted in the Lord using him to write one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. His association with Peter, and many people think that the Gospel of Mark is written from the standpoint of Peter and Mark, getting the first-hand information from Peter and writing that Gospel. Failure can be followed by restoration because of the grace of Christ, which is the heart of the gospel. Now we come to verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort unto me. Along with these others, Justice was an encourager, who have been a comfort unto me. So we read through this chapter. It is interesting that we, as we look at ministry, we find that ministry is not just about work, doing things. But ministry is also about words, saying things. And here are these who were particularly involved in encouragement, in encouraging Paul in the ministry, coming alongside and giving him comfort. Encouragement is too often neglected as we go about our busy lives of service, and we're busy working, doing things, and we forget from time to time to look up and see others who are doing things and give them a word of encouragement. Stay at it. This is a good work and such, and you know, whatever it might be, to come along with encouragement. Certainly we don't go about looking for encouragement as though it's our payment for ministry and this is what our, you know, why we serve. And yet it's nice when it comes your way. And I'm glad you said, where in Scripture is there the example of encouragement and calling to the attention different ones that have done good works? Well, take a look at the end of Paul's letters and you find him naming specific names. And he said, I thank God for this church, this group of people, this person who did this thing. And it was helpful to me. All encouraging words in the midst of Paul's busy work. Justice was an encourager. And then verse 12, we've covered these verses before when we looked at prayer when we looked at chapter 4, verses 3 that dealt with prayer. But remember Epaphras, he was a man of prayer. And remember the example of his prayers. Epaphras is one of you, a servant of Christ. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. The example of Epaphras' prayers, his prayers were frequent. He was praying always for them. He couldn't get them out of their mind because he was one of them. That's when you know you have a connection with someone in a circumstance. And the type of people and things you should be praying for is that you can't get out of your mind and the Lord brings it back. And the Lord calls different burdens and different situations to different people. And sometimes if you're so busy about your own life and you're not involved in things, maybe there's not many things that the Lord's calling to your mind. And as we get involved in the Lord's work and realize that prayer is the way the Lord accomplishes his work, we find ourselves frequently praying, as we did this morning for Tim Cassie. He prayed frequently. He prayed fervently. He speaks of his zeal in prayer. And then he prayed focused. It wasn't just a haphazard prayer. Bless so-and-so, you know, that's great to pray that, but he had a specific prayer, and it was a scripture guided. He wanted to pray for their maturity in Christ, that they would stand complete. He was burdened for their growth in the Lord. And Epaphras was a man of prayer. Not too long ago, as I mentioned, when we entered this chapter in the beginning, we had two messages on prayer. And we had one message, and the next week, if you remember it, I said, okay, we just had a message on prayer last week. Has it made a difference in your life? And now we're removed many weeks from that. Since we heard that message on prayer, has it made a difference? Are you a man or woman of prayer? Fervent, frequent, and focused like Epaphras. Then we come to Luke. Luke, the beloved physician. Luke was a gifted man. He was a gifted man. He was a physician, a doctor, a medical doctor, a historian. He was a writer. He wrote a sizable part of the New Testament, Luke and Acts. And in his writings, you see that he wrote it from a standpoint of, it seems like, interviewing people and being involved in journalist work and recording events and wanting to prove, you know, the different circumstances of Christ's ministry and then the ministry of Christ through his church afterwards in the book of Acts. He was a frequent companion of Paul, and he was willing to place his talents before the Lord. This reminds us that the Lord's work needs those who are willing to be trained in specialized areas. I thought it was great this morning as I stood here and said, we need to get this cinder block off. And Steve Lawton's daughter said, well, Daddy can lift it. He's strong. You know, I wasn't really going to go that direction. My thought of the object lesson was we need to get a lot of people on it to get it off. But then she took it a direction this way. You know, there's some things that you can't do that someone else can because they've been trained that way. And ministry is not simply about those who have the ability to teach. It involves that. And Paul was that teacher and that minister of the gospel, but it was also lots of other people that are around him doing a lot of other stuff. And they had specialized training. And they were talented, gifted. I try to cut a tree down, I drop it on my foot and hurt myself. And, you know, and my wife still lets me out with a chainsaw, but she gets the insurance policies out as well as I go. I think along this lines, I think of the physician aspect of Luke. Dr. Jack Mitchell, the dentist, the Grace Dental Mission. I'm on the board there. There's a man who came to Christ when he was older, and his wife came to Christ first, and he was antagonistic to the gospel. He couldn't even drive by the church where she was attending, and he had a dental practice. And as he one time he came to the church, one of the services, the pastor preached a message, and the thing that grabbed his heart was, you must be born again. And the Lord, through the power of regeneration, of the ministry of the gospel, gripped Jack's heart. He realized he was a sinner, who God was, who he was, what Christ has done, and he responded, and he was saved. And as a result of that, he gave his giftedness over to the Lord. And now people are being saved. He travels all around the world on mission tours and directing mission trips. And we have benefited from his ministry. And the Lord has added fruit. And there are many areas of ministry that you can serve. And think about the gifts you have. And even, as we'll see in a moment, the possessions that you have as well. Then verse 14 in this passage, Demas. Oh, you wish you could move through this whole thing with all encouraging and wonderful things, but then you come to Demas, and although it's not mentioned in this passage as we compare with other description of who Demas is, we come to realize and have to come to this sad realization that Demas was a deserter. He was a deserter. Here he's mentioned as being with Luke, and thus with Paul. But later, at the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, a letter that Paul wrote at the end of his life, we're told that Demas had deserted Paul. We read there, Demas, having loved this present world, has forsaken me. You can almost hear the heartbreak in Paul's description there. Demas, having loved this present world, has forsaken me. This is reminds us that there's heartbreak in the ministry, as those who take promising steps in service fall away. And we receive a reminder here, too, to take heed to ourselves. And then, number 9, verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis, who and the church which is in... Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. Nymphis was a gracious host. The church met in his house, and there, willing to open up the home for ministry. I can remember when I was younger, my parents opened up our home for a Bible study that met every other week through our church. I remember all that went into that. There were chairs that we had brought from the church that were in the basement, and when the Bible study day came, I had to carry them up and put them around. And my mother had to make sure the house was clean and you know that there was food and refreshments. And a lot of people would come in, and there might be spills and all that, and just the willingness to do that. And ministry involves people being willing to provide their possessions and here open the house. And lastly, we come to Archippus. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Archippus was a man who needed to be reminded not to quit. We have to ask ourselves, why this specific message to Archippus? Maybe Paul had been told, it would seem as such, He knew Paul, Archippus apparently needed some words of encouragement, some words of spurring on. And he'd been told maybe he's been ready to quit before the job had been completed. Archippus may have been discouraged, and Fulfill here carries the idea of bring the ministry to its conclusion. Do everything in the ministry that God requires of you. And so Paul gives this encouraging word, this challenge to Archippus. Fulfill the ministry that God has given to you. And so there's our group photo. And if we were to, maybe after our annual church dinner here, if we were to take a photograph of our church and the people that are here, and there's all the people. And later on, maybe 15 years later, we would come to a reunion and we'd begin to reflect on the different people, and you place your finger on the picture and point to this person. I remember Tychicus. Do we have any Tychicuses here? No. I remember Tychicus. He did this. Yeah. I remember Onesimus. Remember how he came to the Lord? The change in his life? Oh, I remember. Oh, remember this family? That was always willing to open their home to whatever took place. And the Lord had given them a nice home and they were willing to open that up. Ah, remember this one who was a faithful witness. Remember this one who could always lift the cinder blocks when we had a church building program. You know, there wasn't a cinder block that he couldn't lift. And that was so helpful. He was around at the right time. And of course you could go on and on and on. And go through and remember those things. And to think if your name were, if a letter were written to this church and Paul had ministered here and then he was writing back and we had opportunity maybe to serve with Paul, if your name were written describing your part in the ministry, what would be written about you? Group photo, real relationships, real people, real ministry, real life. May the Lord find us faithful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, putting this portion in your word the way that you have included it. And Lord, thank you for the encouragement, the instruction, and the challenge that we've received. And Father, I pray that these qualities that are here would remind us of the faithfulness that we need to have, that would remind us of our place in ministry. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.